says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open the word and now to hear from it. I pray you would just guide my mind and mouth and have me say what you'd want said, and that we would leave here differently than we came in, that we would leave here with an understanding of eternity differently than maybe we were thinking when we walked in. Help us to be focused on the things that matter. And I pray that you would just use what's said today in your word as only you can through your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about hell today. We're going to look at the subject of hell. Hell is a real place. Hell is not a cuss word. It's a real place. Hell is a Bible word. It's not a bad word because it is in the Bible, and it's a subject that needs to be talked about. Years ago, I had wrote an obituary comment on my grandfather's website, the funeral home. They had a website, and I wrote just a comment about my grandfather, and I wrote about salvation, and I mentioned the word hell as I talked to my grandfather about his salvation and going to heaven instead of hell, and so the word hell was in there maybe once or twice, and they would not allow it onto the website because I used the word hell in the dialogue. I had to edit that and change that in order for it to even go through. I think we've been trained to think it's a bad word, and it certainly is a bad place. But let me just say that when we are not allowed to talk about it, that's not a good thing. Did you know that Jesus mentioned hell more than heaven? It's not because he was a negative person. It's because he did not want people to go to hell. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose, was to save people from this place. So number one, I want to just point out that it's obviously, as we look at verse 23 and 24, the rich man, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I can't imagine feeling like a drop of water off the tip of a finger would be a refreshment. But it is a place of horrors. It is a place of horrors. I just want to point out the reality of hell today. I believe that if you and I could take an elevator down into hell, we'd walk out differently and we'd be doing things differently than what we plan to do this week. I do believe that if we could go into hell and see it for ourselves, it would change our plans and our priorities for the rest of this month and the rest of this year. And I can't do that with an elevator, but I can at least tell you what the Word of God says, so that hopefully it wakes us up and reminds us of the reality of it. It is a place of horrors. It's a place prepared for the devil. Sometimes people will say, if God's so loving, then why did he make hell? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for man to go to hell. God did not create man in order to send him to hell. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It grieves the heart of God every time a human being dies without Christ, because that's not what he intended for that human being to do or to be. But originally, it was a place prepared for the devil. That by itself makes it a horrible place. Also, letter B, it's a place of everlasting, unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, and Matthew 25, also in verse 41 through 46, it tells us that it is an everlasting place. Hell is not a place that will last for a while. Hell is not like some people teach with an idea of a purgatory, where they're just going to be there in this penalty section for a while. That is not hell. Hell is forever. As a matter of fact, there is no purgatory mentioned in the Word of God. But hell, on the other hand, is for eternity. It's everlasting and it's unquenchable. There is no end to it. Letter C, it's also a place then of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter number 13. We're looking at a lot of Matthew passages. I might as well read this one. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. It says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And then verse number 50, it says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Years ago, our son had a stroke. And 6 months later, he got bit by a black widow spider. You talk about having a bad year. He was 1 year old when all that happened. At age one and at age one and a half, he was bitten by a black widow spider. And I've learned since then that the black widow spider bite is one of the most painful things you can go through. I don't know for sure if that's true, and I don't want to find out if that's true. But I've been told that it's one of the most painful things you can endure. Some of you remember that because you came and visited him when he was in the hospital, when just 1.5 years old. But what happened is that he got bitten, and he, of course, was very upset and uncomfortable. But at 1.5, there's not a lot of communication going on. It took us a while to figure this out. But I'll never forget what he did. He began to chew on his cheeks from the inside. So that by the time, I remember Mrs. Slagle said, did the spider bite cause his face to swell up like that? And I said, no. The chewing of his teeth on his cheeks caused his face to swell up like that. The pain was so bad that he just gnawed the inside of his mouth raw. I don't think that even compares, because that was temporary and we could finally do something about the pain when we figured it out in the hospital. But the Bible says hell is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Letter D, it is a place of everlasting torments. Remember what the rich man said. It said, in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. It is a place of everlasting torment. It never stops. It doesn't go away. I know there are people that deal with pain, and we call it chronic pain, but nobody in this room and nobody out there can describe for us what it's like to be in hell, in the everlasting torments of hell. And that is what he was going through. And that is why, and the indication is, the fact that he would want to drop just a drop of water onto his tongue as if that would somehow give him relief. Well, I guess if you are tormented, a drop of water would feel like relief. Can you imagine? We can't. We can only try to imagine. Letter E. Here's a horrible thought. It's a place with the wicked. The Bible tells us it is a place with the wicked. Revelation chapter 20, you get towards the very end of the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," this would be the unsaved, ungodly, without Christ, dead, "I saw the dead, small and great," and there are unsaved people who are small, and there are unsaved people who are considered great, "stand before God." In other words, they're all in the same boat. "And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life." And of course, not being Christians and not being born again, they have no life, and so they're not found in the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why they're called the dead, because they're not found in the book of life. You say, how do you get your name in the book of life? By being born again, by being saved, by being part of the family of God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself is life, and he that hath the Son hath life. And so you have life, you will not experience the second death. You either born twice or you'll die twice. The first death, and all of us in here are a little bit concerned and leery about dying. I like what one guy said, it's going to be the last thing I ever do. But your first death is not the one to be scared of. It's your second death. If you aren't saved, you'll have one. If you're saved, you can't have one. I'm thankful I'm not going to die twice. I probably am going to die once, but I'm not going to die twice because of salvation. I like to say it this way, born twice, you won't die twice. Born again keeps you from dying twice. But this second death involves everyone, small and great, famous or infamous, rich and poor, respected and not respected. All who are dead without Christ and lost will be there. Now you think about that. That means hell has all of the very undesirables in this world. Hell already has people that we know of from history that are there, that are already there, and if you are not saved, you would join them. A place with the wicked, with the devil himself, obviously, and with the devils who followed him. A place with the wicked. What an awful, horrible place. Someone was asking me just about a month ago concerning this passage, and they came from a Catholic background, and so they were asking about this, and so I'll go ahead and bring this up. It says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Some people drowned in the sea, you know. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So there is this resurrection, so to speak, of these dead people. But they're not resurrected to life. They're just resurrected for one purpose, to stand at the judgment. I liken it this way, if you can think of it this way. Someone is in prison or in jail awaiting the trial. And after the trial, they either are let set free or they go back to their punishment. Well, when it comes to this, there is no one that will be set free, because those who are free, those who are saved, will not even stand at this great white throne judgment. But rather what this is just the sentencing for those who are guilty. And so all of these people will stand before God, and God will let them know and show them why they are in hell and why they are going back. And so at death and hell were delivered up. And the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the point of this is the fact that no matter how good your works might have been, there are none good enough. And of course, every one of us have some bad works. And those who are not saved, all of theirs are still open record, not forgiven or wiped clean. And just using my imagination, I imagine that maybe God would read some of the things. Mr. Smith, do you remember when that Christian tried to talk to you about me and you scoffed at them and tore up their literature and threw it in their face? Do you remember in the quiet of your own mind and in the quiet of your privacy of your own room that you resisted the thoughts that maybe there really is a heaven and a hell and maybe God? So this Catholic was asking me, Pastor, what about those people who believe in purgatory? And I said, well, first of all, there is no indication in the Word of God that there's a purgatory where you can go to a penalty box and where you can suffer in the flames and torture of purgatory for 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 10,000 years. And then after you've paid your debt, you can go into heaven. That's a teaching that some in here have heard, but it is not a Bible teaching. So imagine if you are an unsaved person and you are brought back to this judgment, great white throne judgment. Imagine standing before God. What do you think the Catholic is thinking? I'm done. My time's up. I don't have to go back. And imagine what the truth and how it hits them and how hard it hits them. When they find out that they're going back and the screams of agony knowing they're going right back where they came from. Of course, they ought to get a pretty good clue when they look across the chasm of hell and see the backwards collar priest that promised them all these things. I'm not trying to make fun of them. Listen to me. I'm trying to wake you up to the reality that there are Catholics out there who have been promised a lie. If you haven't read the paper from this week, there's over a half a page written by a Catholic who is very unsatisfied with religion. It's a sad state. It's a sad thing to read. I'm very sympathetic and sorry for this person because hell is real. But Satan is so crafty, he knows that he can get you religious as you want to be. As long as you don't really turn to Christ, you'll be with him one day. I've said it many times, there are lots of baptized people in hell. Because getting baptized without salvation is not salvation at all. So it is a place with the wicked. Think about that. It is a place called the second death, as I've already mentioned. And it is truly the last death, the second death. Folks, a lot of people are afraid of funerals. A lot of people don't like to go to funerals. You know why? Because it's so sad and so negative. And I dare say that most funerals that you've been to where that is the atmosphere, it's because there isn't just a one death, there's a second death. If you've ever gone to the funeral of a Christian and you've seen the difference, you know what I'm talking about. But there are people who avoid funerals because they don't want to think about death. La, 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 la. They just want to pretend like it's never going to come. All of us older people in here, and I'm starting to include myself in that. And some of you are looking at me like, come on. Those of you who are looking at me like, come on, you are the really old ones. You know the reality is death is coming. And we don't like death, but you know what? The second death is the permanent one. This physical death, the Bible says that when a Christian dies, it refers to them as falling asleep. I like that. In fact, I'm to the age where falling asleep is a wonderful thing. I like it. And that's what it says. It says the Christian just falls asleep. Well, there's nothing scary about that. And the best part is when you wake up, boom, you're with the Lord. I was walking into the store just a few days ago, and I saw somebody there that used to be in Custer. And I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, hey. He said, and he mentioned a Christian that we both knew. He mentioned Ski, who died last summer. He said, you know, I've been thinking about Ski lately. He said, sure do miss him. And I said, yeah, I understand. I said, but you know what? He's not missing us. He's tried to send a postcard back, having a wonderful time, wish you were here, but the mail won't, you know. It's not heaven's post office's fault, it's ours. But you know, heaven is a beautiful place, but the second death is the lake of fire. But I want to show you something else that I think is very alarming and very sobering, and that's back in Luke 16. If you notice in Luke 16, it says the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was a poor beggar, and the dogs would lick his sores because he probably laid it outside all day. And Lazarus didn't have much, but apparently he had what he needed for salvation, and that was Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, and he trusted in Christ as his Savior. And because of the fact that it names Lazarus by name, I believe there really is a Lazarus, and this story is true. And Lazarus went into heaven. And the Bible says in verse 22, the angels came and took the beggar and carried him all the way to Abraham. But then verse 22, it says the rich man also died. I can't help but notice that the rich man doesn't have a name. I don't think the rich man was ever outside getting licked by dogs. In fact, that would probably be a horrible insult and terrible embarrassment if a rich person was to be licked by a dog back then. But I want to point out the simple fact is that hell is filled with nameless, lost souls. Lazarus has a name because he still exists. The rich man still exists, but as far as God's concerned, he does not exist. That's why the Bible refers to it as saved and lost. Years ago, my computer crashed. Man, was that frustrating. Because I lost everything that was in there. And it doesn't matter how much I try to prove that I had documentation on that computer. As far as that computer was concerned, it was lost. And as far as heaven is concerned, there never was a rich man. You see the point? To know that you're lost, to know that you are forgotten. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there'll be some that will come to him and he'll say, depart from me. And this is the most amazing part. He'll say, I never knew you. Apparently, when God hits the delete button, it's deleted. That's a wonderful thing if you're talking about sin. Forgiveness and deletion of my sin, praise God. But when he hits the delete button for people who are not saved and die without Christ, they are deleted for eternity. In the place of nameless lost souls. See, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, the name of the wicked shall rot. Revelation 3, 5 says, those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb will not be blotted out of the book of life. I believe that every time there is a new conception and a baby, it develops inside of its mother and then is born. I believe every time there is a new conception that there is a life recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. But when that life rejects Christ and doesn't get saved, they are blotted out. A place of the nameless lost souls. And obviously then John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, if you don't believe on the Son, the wrath of God abides on you. It's a place reserved for God's wrath. Hell is a horrible place. Hell is a real place. Yesterday, there were several of us that came and got together and we prayed together and then we split up into groups and we went out and we knocked on doors of people we didn't know and we visited different people and if they weren't home, we stuck something in the door. If they were home, we talked to them. We tried to give them something to read. We asked them about their salvation and whether or not they knew if they were on their way to heaven and we tried to witness to them as best we could and we did all that. But I'll tell you what, it was a reminder and I even said it before we left. We need to just stop all the other things that we think about. We need to just remember one thing. Hell is a real place. And people are going there if they're not saved. And the Bible indicates that many more people are on the broad way to hell than they are on the narrow way to heaven. Hell is a horrible, real place. Obviously, then, number two, it's a place that must be avoided at all cost. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit is it? It doesn't matter if you did a lot of good things on planet Earth. If you died and went to hell, what was the point? It doesn't matter if you accumulated a lot. Oh, by the way, I went into some new territory. I'd never been right here in Custer County. Wow. The real estate. The building. But you know, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, if you don't think about hell, you might look around and say, wow, now that's living. Look at what they've got. Wow. And we all do that because we're human beings. And that's why we need to go on an elevator down to hell and remind ourselves what's really important. May I remind you that even if you're healthy, you probably won't live much past 100. But heaven is for eternity. And so is hell. And it should be a place that is a void. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? As a Christian who understands eternity, and I'm not saying I understand it completely, but as a Christian who understands eternity, I'm listening to the current debate about property tax, and humanly speaking, I totally get it. But did you know in hell they are not worried about the property taxes anymore? That's the least of their concerns. Chapter 9 and verse 43 and through 48, this is what Jesus said concerning it. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. He's not telling us to cut our hands off, but he's just illustrating the point that you're better off with one hand, Sherita, than two. Verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So often people with perfect health look at someone who doesn't have perfect health and go, oh, I feel sorry for them. Maybe the rich man felt sorry for Lazarus. Boy, have the tables turned. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better to have one eye than two eyes that you're going to end up going to hell with. You see what he's saying? Don't focus on, but that's what we do. We look at physical ability and physical appearance and handicap. We look at all that and we decide, oh, things aren't fair. And oh, listen to me. Sometimes God allows someone to have a physical handicap or disability just to humble them enough to get them to be able to hear the gospel message. And sometimes people who are very much independent and proud of themselves don't listen to the message of eternity. Somehow they think in their minds they're going to live forever. Liar! You are not going to live forever. You're not even going to stay that healthy for the next 20 years, let alone live forever. It's a place to be avoided at all costs, and don't trade the present. Don't trade the future for the present. Don't think that you have it all made just because you have it all, because you will lose it all one day, humanly speaking. It's a place to be avoided. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And it goes on to say, if you spank your child, you can deliver his soul from hell. Now, please don't go home and just start whipping your kids because you want them to go to heaven. But this country's going to hell in a handbasket because this country doesn't spank anymore. I think it was back when I was a kid that Dr. Spock started saying, you know, well, you need to Spock them instead of spank them, and that didn't work out very well. Look, there used to be black and white TV like Andy Griffith where they talked about spanking on the TV show. But you know what? We don't spank anymore. You say, well, what? I don't see the connection between spanking and hell. Listen, if you don't teach your children that there are consequences, if you don't teach your children that there is punishment, if you give your children the impression that even when you say something and they don't obey it, and then you go ahead and let them have it anyway, you are teaching them the wrong concept of God. And there are going to be people standing before the great white throne saying, come on, I've done enough, right? I mean, if you were my daddy, you would finally give in. And he's not going to. Do you understand that? And so they have cursed their children by spoiling them and not spanking them like they should. You know why spanking is right? Not because of you and I's benefit. Spanking is not right because we want our kids to quit being a crab. Spanking is right because we are showing them God in heaven. The reason why we spank is because God said it was a sin. And that's why you need a spanking. Do you understand? That's the reason to parent. We parent to show them who the true parent is. We parent to show them that you sinned. I'm not spanking you because I'm mad at you, although I might be. I'm spanking you because God said it was a sin and you disobeyed God. And oh, by the way, when your kids disobey God and you don't give it a big deal, wow. Wow.
Well, my kid's not a homo.
Yeah, but they're living with somebody. That's called fornication. That's a sin against God. Come on. And when we give them the wrong concept of what punishment is, no wonder this country's going to hell in a handbasket. Proverbs is right. And we need to recognize that. And notice this. Listen to the rich man. Listen to what he says. When he finds out he can't have a drop of water, then you know what his mind turns to? Verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. What's his mind on now? He says, verse 28, for I have five brethren, that if you would send Lazarus back to earth, if you would just let Lazarus go back to earth, that he would testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's a place that needs to be avoided at all costs. And you know what everybody in hell is screaming? Don't come here. Don't follow me. I'm just going to guess, but maybe the rich man was the oldest brother, and maybe his influence on his other brothers was huge. Maybe he bragged about his wealth, and maybe he bragged about how, and maybe the others around said, man, I wish we could be like him. He has got it made. Look at him. And he's saying, would you please send someone back and tell them not to come? Years ago, we had a man come to church here, and his wife had just died. It was right about this time of year. His wife had passed away. And he sat down with me, and I explained to him the gospel and the need for salvation. And he said to me, he said, if you're telling me that my wife's not saved, then I said, look, I never met your wife. I never talked to her one time. I don't know if your wife was saved or not. He said, but if you're telling me that hell is real and there's a possibility that my wife could have gone to hell, then I would rather go to hell and be with her than go to heaven. He said that. I think he said it sincerely. But unlike people think, you're not going to be playing cards with your buddies. Okay? That's not what's going to be happening. And the Holy Spirit of God put this passage in my mind. Because it was a sincere comment, and I said, Paul, let me show you somebody who is in hell. And you know what this guy said? Don't come here. I said, Paul, if your wife went to hell instead of heaven, I guarantee you she's screaming the same thing. Don't follow me. I think it was a week or two later he got saved. If we could take an elevator into hell, it'd change our value system. It'd change our attitude about a lot of things. I encourage everyone, before they try to talk to people about the Lord, to just remind yourself of why. It's a real place. And Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what I feel like we're doing. We're just reaching out to whoever will listen and try to pull them out of the flames that they're headed into. That's what Vacation Bible School is all about. Someone in this room told me that they're praying for their friend who has terminal cancer. And they said, didn't really go to church much, but I remember when we were boys, he got saved at Vacation Bible School. That's what Vacation Bible School is for. It's to reach the lost. That's the whole point of what we're doing all the time, is to reach the lost. I think it's a horrible thing for someone to say, you go to hell. You realize God doesn't even want that. It's a place of horrors. It's a place that must be avoided at all costs. And as I've already alluded to, it's a place where many will be greatly disappointed. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will come to him on that day. And I imagine it's probably at the great white throne. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Can you imagine, as we read in Revelation, can you imagine them saying, "But Lord, we were religious. I even helped with a vacation Bible school. I did all kinds of wonderful works, and I was sincere." But you know what? Salvation is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Salvation is simply putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about religious activity. And he will not accept you just because you did works that you thought were for him. The Jehovah's false witnesses think that they're witnessing for Jehovah. There are people who think that they've done all these religious works in God's name. Oh, God will, he'll have an understanding. No, he won't. If you rejected Christ, there is no other way. He said, "I am the way. There's no other way." I didn't say Baptist. I didn't say it's the Baptist way. I didn't say it's going to the church way. No, it's Christ, him alone. There are people in here that got saved while they were still going to the Catholic Church. But after a while, the Holy Spirit of God led them out. But they were saved while they were still in. It's possible that someone could truly trust Christ and be born again and still be involved in Catholicism, but after a while, I would hope that the Lord would lead them and show them a better way to fellowship with people. There are people that got saved, but they never got baptized, like the thief on the cross. There are people saved, but never joined the church. They should. I think everyone that's saved should be a part of a church, but you know what? It's not joining the church that gets you to heaven. It's salvation. But there are people out there who have been baptized, who have joined the church, who have gone to the right church even, quote unquote, and they've done all these things, and yet they never were born again. And they're in for a shock. Without turning back to Luke, I just want to point something else out. Your relation to somebody won't save you either. No one can rely on their relationship. In other words, my mother was a wonderful Christian. That's wonderful for your mother, but that doesn't make you a Christian. The reason why I point that out is because you notice what the rich man said to Abraham. Abraham was considered the father of the nation of Israel. And what did the rich man call him? Father Abraham. Did it help? "But my dad's a pastor." It doesn't matter. You can't rely on some other relationship. The only relationship you can rely on is the one you have personally with Christ. You must be born again. You see, back there in Luke chapter 16, he cried out, "Father Abraham," but what he found out to the horror was that he no longer really was a child of Abraham. Not even got a name. Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's for by grace that you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And lastly, Abraham was asked this question: "Would you send Lazarus back? If a dead man came back to life and told them about heaven and hell, they would listen." And Abraham said, "They already have Moses and the prophets." You know what he means by that? They already have the writings of Moses and the prophets. They already have the scriptures. If they'll not believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe a man if he came back from the dead. That puts quite an emphasis on what? The very word of God. I mean, that's what God wants mankind to believe, is his word. You either believe God or you don't believe God. You don't need some sensational visit from some dead person to finally convince you. Just trust in the word of God. And he said, your five brothers know the scriptures. If they can't believe the scriptures, they wouldn't believe Lazarus if he came back from the dead. Wow. God requires all mankind to believe his word. And his word says, you must be born again. And lastly, about hell, Jesus already paid for it, so you don't have to go. Hebrews 2:9 says that he tasted death for every man. John chapter 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is no reason for human beings to go to hell. When someone says, if God was loving, why did he make a hell? Listen to me. He is so loving, he allowed himself to be put on a cross and crucified. Don't fall for that joke of a retort, of a argument. He's so loving, he died for us. He didn't need to do that. He tasted death for every man, and he didn't deserve that. Hell is real, and it's been paid for. If you don't have to go, you don't have to be there. Your family doesn't have to go. They don't have to be there. But I want to tell you something. Hell ought to get you right with God. Hell ought to wake you up and say, I've been playing games. I'm saved, but I haven't been telling other people how to be saved. I'm born again, and I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not living a life that's pointing other people to heaven. We need to constantly remind people this world is not all there is. I do have somewhat of a blessing of living in this area, because I'm constantly reminded that life is not forever on this earth. I've been around long enough to know people who built their dream home, but they can't keep it. I'm not being ugly. It's a fact. Realtors are constantly selling the same property over and over again around here because you can't keep it. So what's it about? Is it about this life? Come on, Christian, if you're saved, you know that's not true. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or let me ask this, what does it profit a Christian to gain the whole world but to lose your neighbors and your family? One day, I'm going to be in heaven. I will be richer there than I is here. I'm hoping to have the same neighbors up there that I have here, but that remains to be seen. My desire is to reach people with the gospel, because I don't want anyone to go to hell that I should have talked to. I'm too afraid or embarrassed. The political pressure and the peer pressure was on. Hell is real. If you and I could see it today, our plans would change this week. And our focus would change this week, and our priorities would change this week. Hell is real. Let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer.